So when I was little, one thing that I really loved was kaleidoscopes. It looked like a little telescope, and I would close my one eye, and I would look through the peephole, aiming it towards the light. And within the peephole, my eye would see the most wonderful colors and shapes. And I would get lost in the warm red squares, the vibrant orange circles, the happy yellow triangles. And I wished I could crawl into the kaleidoscope and experience the mosaic of all those colors and shapes. And when you look at Psalm 119, what we're going to be doing this year is we're going to be crawling into the kaleidoscope of Psalm 119 by gazing at the words of the psalmist. And as we're in this beautiful kaleidoscope of Psalm 119, we're going to get lost in wonder at the Word of God. In this psalm, there are 22 stanzas. There are 22 sections, one for each letter of the Hebrew alphabet, from the beginning of the alphabet to the end. And each stanza, each section, is composed of 8 verses. The beginning of each of those 8 verses is a Hebrew letter. So, for example, if you were to read Psalm 119, 1-8 in Hebrew, each verse would begin with the letter Aleph. You see Aleph at the very top of the page. But if we translated this over into English, each verse in verses 1-8 would start with A. And each verse in verses 9-16 would start with B. And it would just continue going all the way through. And so what this psalm is an alphabetical poem. And with each letter of the Hebrew alphabet, the psalmist declares his love for the Word of God and for the God of the Word. We do not know who wrote the psalm or when the psalm was written. Most scholars think that it was written in the post-exilic era. So post means after, exilic means exile. It stands for after the exile, after the time of the Babylonian captivity, where the Jews were exiled to Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar II. And after the destruction of the Babylonian Empire, the Persian king by the name of Cyrus the Great allowed the Jews to return back to their homeland, and that thus marked the end of the exile, post-exilic, after the exile. And during this time, during this post-exilic era, a number of prophets lived, and they were declaring the word of the Lord. This psalm could have been written by the prophets Ezra, Jeremiah. The book of Ezra is consumed with Ezra's love for the word of God, same kind of love that we see here in Psalm 119. However, the prophet Jeremiah's book of Lamentations has the same alphabetical structure utilized here. So a lot of scholars can hypothesize on it and think about it, but we do not know who wrote it. But what we do know is that whoever did write it was devoted to God by his devotion to the Word of God. Throughout this psalm, what you're going to see is the psalmist uses 8 Hebrew words that serve as synonyms to the law of God. The first one is law. The Hebrew word is Torah. That's used 25 times. Number 2 is the word debar. That's used 24 times. Number 3, judgments, used 23 times. Number 4, testimonies, used 23 times. Number 5, commandments, used 21 times. And word again, this is just a different Hebrew word for word. And that word is imra, and that's used 19 times. Now, each of these words are nuanced in terms of their definitions, but holistically, they're all referring to the law of God. So we'll examine each of these words more in depth as we get into Psalm 119. But let's first read Psalm 119, 1-8, and I want you guys to follow along as I read. Aleph, starting in verse 1. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of Yahweh. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies. They seek him with all their heart. They also do not work unrighteousness. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, may my ways be established to keep your statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed. When I look upon all your commandments, I shall give thanks to you with uprightness of heart. When I learn your righteous judgments, I shall keep your statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. The prevailing theme in this passage is obedience to the word of God. And this obedience springs from a love for God. As Jesus says in John 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If we love Jesus, we will obey his word. We will obey the Bible. Now, this passage is divided into three sections by pronouns. In verses 1 to 3, it's talking about them. In verse 4, it's talking about us. And in verses 5 to 8, it's talking about me. So our 3 points for today's passage are, number 1, they are blessed for obeying God's word in verses 1 to 3. Number 2, we are commanded to obey God's word in verse 4. Number 3, I am committed to obeying God's word in verses 5 to 8. I'll say that once again. Number 1, they are blessed for obeying God's word in verses 1 to 3. 2, we are commanded to obey God's word in verse 4. Number 3, I am committed to obeying God's word in verses 5 to 8. Let's begin with number 1. They are blessed for obeying God's word in verses 1 to 3. Well, what we must ask right now is, who is the they here? Who is blessed, who's happy, who's fortunate for obeying God's word? There are 6 short phrases that are used here to describe the they in verses 1 to 3. There are 1, those whose way is blameless in verse 1a. Number 2, those who walk in the law of Yahweh, verse 1b. Number 3, those who observe his testimonies in verse 2a. Number 4, those who seek God with all their heart in verse 2b. Number 5, those who do not work unrighteousness, that's verse 3a. And number 6, those who walk in God's ways, verse 3b. And these 6 phrases all refer to those who, out of their love for God, obey his word. But we'll explore each phrase a little bit more in depth. So beginning with number 1, whose way is blameless? In Hebrew, the word for way literally means a road to be traveled on. Now, a road is supposed to get you from point A to point B. It connects your starting point to your ending point, your beginning point to the destination. And if the road is there to get you to your desired location, I think it's an apt comparison to life. It has a beginning and it has an end. And the road you take is to ultimately get you to your destination. In this verse, it calls the way blameless or complete. And those who are blessed by God are characterized by blameless lives, by living lives of integrity. Now, how are their lives marked by integrity? Their lives are marked by integrity by their obedience to the word of God. Look down. The phrase that's right on under. This is our number 2. Who walk in the law of Yahweh. I want you to just continuing this road path imagery. Those who live lives of integrity, those whose way is blameless, obey the law of God. They walk in the law of Yahweh. They walk in obedience to Yahweh's law. Now, the word here for law is Torah. It does not solely refer to the first 5 books of the Bible, Genesis to Deuteronomy, but to all the instructions that God has given man for life. God has given us in his word, as it says in 2 Peter 1:3, everything pertaining to life and to godliness. Number 3, right on under, who observe his testimonies. The word observe here means to keep. So if you observe the law, it means that you keep the law. And what are they observing? And they're observing his testimonies. And while testimonies is a synonym to the law of God, it's specifically in reference to the covenants, the promises that God made with man. And we see in the word testimony, the word testify. If you witness something happen, you testify what happened. And what the Jews were to do is they were to observe, they were to keep the terms of the covenant that God made with them. And since we are under the new covenant, under the new promise, we, having been filled with the Holy Spirit and given a new heart, are to live righteously out of our love for Christ. If you look right on under. Number 4, they seek him with all their heart. They seek him with all their heart. The passion and the drive of the believer is to seek God. And how are they to seek him? Through observing, through keeping his word. It is through scripture that man seeks God. I love this analogy by Pastor Doug Wilson. He compares the Bible to a window, and it's a window to seeing God. And when you grow more and more in your understanding of the Bible, the window gets less and less foggy, and you're able to see God more clearly. Number five, they also do not work unrighteousness. There are a lot of negatives in that phrase. Not and un in front of unrighteousness. And unrighteousness is that which is not righteous. And if you think of evil, evil is a perversion. It's a twisting of that which is good. And if you think about it, it's twisting righteousness into unrighteousness. And those who do not work unrighteousness are those who do not commit sin. Rather, they are the ones who walk in obedience. They walk in righteousness to the word of God. And lastly, number six, they walk in his ways. Notice that the words walk and way are mentioned a second time. We first encountered them in verse 1. How blessed are those whose way is blameless. But why is their way blameless? Because as we see right down here in verse 3, they're walking in his, in God's ways. But what are God's ways? But what are God's ways? If we look at the second part of verse 1, we'll find our answer. Who walk in the law of Yahweh. If we look at the second part of verse 1, walk in the law of Yahweh. And we know that in verse 3, they walk in his God's ways. And that in verse 1b, the same they walk in the law of Yahweh. We now see that God's ways are found in his law. They're found in his word. How does the way of man relate to walking in the ways of God? The way, the life of man is blameless when he walks on the stepping stones of God's word. And as we see in these six phrases, they are those who are out of their love for God, obey his word. So our first point was, they are blessed for obeying God's word. And our second point is, number two, we are commanded to obey God's word. They are blessed for obeying God's word in verses 1 to 3. Now, number two, we are commanded to obey God's word in verse 4. In verse 4, it says, you have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Notice who God has commanded to obey his word. He commanded us. Now, the original audience of this psalm would have been the Jews. Yet this same command is also for us today. We are commanded to keep the law of God. As I mentioned at the very beginning, in John 14, 15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's a command of Jesus to love God. Thus, it only follows that out of the love for God, we are to keep his precepts. And what does this word precepts refer to? This commentator Willem van Gemeren writes, the word occurs only in the book of Psalms and appears to be synonymous with covenant and with the revelation of God. So what this term does is it pulls together the previous two words that refer to the word of God, the law in verse 1b, and his testimonies in verse 2a. And we're commanded by God to keep these precepts diligently. We're to work hard in keeping what he has instructed, obediently following his command. So here our second point was, we are commanded to obey God's word in verse 4. And the third and final point is, number 3, I am committed to obeying God's word. Number 3, I am committed to obeying God's word, found in verses 5 to 8. You know, I love the response of the psalmist when hearing God's command to obey his word. You look down in verse 5. He cries out in prayer to God. And this is what he says. Oh, may my ways be established to keep your statutes. With a yearning, wholehearted desire to seek after God, what he does is he requests that God would establish, he would prepare, he would make ready his ways to keep his law. And this is the third mention of the word ways. And this time, it's in reference to me, my ways. In verse 1a, their way is in reference to life. How blessed are those who live lives of integrity. In verse 3b, his ways are in reference to the law of God. They walk in obedience to the word of God. And now, in verse 5a, my ways are in reference to the particular actions I take in life. And putting them all together, it's how blessed are those whose lives are blameless. They obey God's word. Oh, may you prepare my actions in life to obey your word. I think of it a little bit like this. The way of they, in verse 1a, is a road, it's a path. And God's ways, in verse 3b, are stepping stones on that path. And in verse 5a, the psalmist requests that God would prepare his steps to step on the stepping stones of his law that make up a blameless way of life, to keep God's statutes. And the word statutes here means the decrees of God. The psalmist is crying out to God to prepare his steps, to prepare his actions, to keep God's commands, to walk on his stepping stones. And following this heartfelt plea in verse 5, the psalmist makes three commitments in the form of I shall. The first I shall is in verse 6. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all your commandments. If God grants the psalmist his request, he has nothing to be ashamed of. He can look at all of God's commandments knowing he is in right standing with God. Now, as you know, we cannot be in right standing with God based on our own works. We can try to follow the law of God as best we can, but each time we're going to come up short. We are sinners by nature. Before we're even born, we are sinners, as David notes in Psalm 51:5. And because of Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden, that sin nature has been passed down from generation to generation. And before we even sin, we are sinners. Adam was our representative in the garden, and he failed. And as it says in Romans 5:12, therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. We all sinned in Adam, and we continue in sin. And apart from Christ, we can do no spiritual good. Our best works are as filthy rags. So how can we look upon all of God's commandments and feel no shame? And the answer is, it's all because of Christ. The Son of God took on human flesh, and he dwelt among us. He lived a perfect life before God. Unlike us, he was not born in sin. He was born of a virgin. He's truly God and truly man. He was a man who violated the law of God and therefore deserved punishment for sin. But there was no man perfect enough, because all are sinners from birth. Yet Christ, because he is truly God, could satisfy the punishment we deserve for sin. Christ bore the punishment we deserve on the cross. And now for those who repent, who turn from their sins and place their trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, God looks at you and sees the righteousness of his Son placed upon you. And it's in Christ we are not ashamed when we look at God's commandments, because he fulfilled the law in its entirety. Now we who are alive in Christ with the Holy Spirit living within us can now choose to do spiritual good. We're to live holy before God, looking upon his commandments to keep them out of love for him. So that was the first I shall. The second I shall is in verse 7. I shall give thanks to you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. These righteous judgments are God's verdicts, like a judge, for those who break his law. And when we become Christians, we are on the side of God. His judgments are good. In fact, the psalmist thanks God for his righteous verdicts that he declares against the guilty. I want you to think about this. All are guilty under the law, but because of God's kindness to us, we are under grace. And when I say we, I mean those who have repented, who have turned from their sins and turned to Christ. We do not inherit the faith of our parents. You aren't saved because your mom and your dad are. You must turn to Christ yourself. And I want you to consider the severity of this I shall statement of the psalmist. This is a really severe statement that the psalmist says in verse 7. He will give thanks to God with uprightness, that's with righteousness, with goodness of heart, when he learns of the just judgment that God declares. So I want you guys to consider this. May you be on the side of the psalmist, giving thanks to God for his just judgments to the guilty, as opposed to being the one judged by God. And thirdly, our last I shall statement is in verse 8. I shall keep your statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. The Holy Spirit living within the Christian, by God's grace, we can keep his statutes. We can keep his decrees. So I want to ask you this. Do you share the same commitment to the word of God that the psalmist does? Out of love for God, seeking him with your whole heart, will you obey what he says, even when it's uncomfortable? You know, we don't follow God's law out of legalism. We follow his law out of love for him. In fact, remember the two greatest commands. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. At the very end of verse 8, it says, do not forsake me utterly. Do not completely abandon me, God. And as we learned in verse 7, the psalmist takes the side of God. He thanks God for his righteous judgments. And he understands that he deserves to be forsaken, that he deserves to be abandoned for his sin. But with great resolve, he cries out that he shall keep the statutes, that he shall keep the decrees of God. And only by the power of the Holy Spirit can he keep the word of God. And yes, the psalmist will fall. We will fall. But if you look at him, his resolve, his commitment is to obey the word of God out of love for the God of the word. So what we learned today is that number one, they are blessed for obeying God's word. Number two, we are commanded to obey God's word. And number three, I am committed to obeying God's word. So the question we must ask ourselves now is, are you committed? Are you committed to not being ashamed when you look upon his word? Are you committed to giving thanks to God for his word and his righteous judgments? And are you committed to keeping, to obeying his word? And like the psalmist, may we cry out, do not forsake us utterly. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, our cry is the cry of the psalmist. Do not forsake us utterly. Do not abandon us. Father, I pray that, Father, if there are any young people here that do not know you, that, Father, that today will be the day of their salvation, that they will see that they are great sinners in need of a great Savior. Their parents can't take them to heaven. It is only by faith in Jesus Christ can we be saved. And so, Father, I pray that they will place their faith and trust in you. And, Father, for those of us that are in Christ, for those of us that are a part of your family, I pray, Father, that we will have a great love for your word, because through your word we get to see you. And so, Father, I pray that we will look to your word. We will be obedient to your word, even in times when it is uncomfortable, because you are the King. You are Lord. And Father, you are deserving of all honor and glory and praise, and we are here to serve you and not ourselves. So may we walk in holiness before you all the rest of our days, looking to Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. So Father, we ask this all in the name of your precious Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen.